And we'll read together through verses 1 through 15, and then we'll move on to Isaiah. And this week I'll keep the verses in the right order. I won't juggle them around. So bring up on the front, thank you. So from Exodus 3, the words on the screen are from the NIV UK version. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Let me move on then to Isaiah, chapter 40. Do you know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Amen. Helen. Just pray for Helen before you share your word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Helen. We thank you for all she brings to us through the family and for all the work she does here. But we ask, Heavenly Father, now that the words that Helen shares won't be her words, but they shall be your words, and that she shall be about the channel of your wisdom into our hearts. Lord, bless what she says. Bless Helen and us all. Amen.
So we're in a new series. We're looking at the foundations of our faith. And this week, we're looking at I Believe in God the Father. Over recent weeks, I've been thinking about what makes the Christian faith unique and why it matters what we believe. It turns out I'm not the only one pondering why it matters what we believe. Anybody here work or volunteer in an educational setting? There's quite a few of you. Ollie, if we have the next slide. Every year we go back in September and there's this wonderful 185-page document that all school staff and volunteers are obliged to read to understand how we can keep children safe in education, living in this risky world. How are we to protect them? This year, the specific addition to this document is all about guiding colleges and schools in helping children to understand misinformation, disinformation, and conspiracy theories. So the government and society as a whole perceives the risk to children and young people from all of the misinformation that is available to them, especially as they spend their time on the internet with the AI, the influencers, algorithms, and bots. What is it that we're actually reading? Is it based in truth? Before we allow something to affect our life and how we behave. And so we as Christians turn to the Bible as our source of what we can trust and believe and understand and allow to guide our lives. So it matters what we believe. We're going to start then, next slide, with I believe in God. As a Christian, we believe in one God, but one God who is uniquely three in one. We have a monotheistic faith, but we know God by three names: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is Jesus. Three aspects of God's nature are revealed to us. So this one God is triune in his nature. We believe in the Trinity. The Christian faith is unique in this belief. And also the understanding that God comes to us. God has revealed himself. Firstly, God reveals himself to the people of Israel through the stories we read in the Bible. We're going to look more at that with Moses in a minute. But then in Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, God reveals himself to all people across the world and through all time. We're going to hear more in the coming weeks about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God's work of grace through them. So what do we know about God the Father? Let's go back to Isaiah 40, Ollie. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. His understanding no one can fathom. That is an incredible phrase for me. A fathom's depth is about the height of my son, Chris, 1.8 meters. And if we look at the next picture, most of you know that I'm a swimmer. And I'm often asked, don't you get scared swimming in deep water? No, I don't. It's about trust. The water holds me up. This is a beautiful place near Peterborough. It's Gildenborough Lake. It's an old quarry pit. And it's actually 22 metres deep. I forgot to check how many fathoms that is. The water is very deep. And it's used as a diving training centre. So any water rescue people around this area will probably have trained in Gildenborough. Down in the depths of this lake, there are all sorts of structures. There's a double-decker bus. There's a small plane, I believe. I've not seen it. There's a Volvo. There's even a pool table. And it's all down there for people who will go much deeper than me with their oxygen tanks to go and look and explore and work out how to rescue people. So while I'm paddling on the surface, there is a lot going on underneath. And that is a little hint at God's invitation to us. We may be on the surface of exploring God and our understanding of him, who he is, but he invites us to go much deeper. So let's start to unpack what it means to believe in God. Thank you, Ollie. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Creator God. The central claim of the Bible in the Genesis account, right back in the beginning, is that our universe is, in essence, one. God is the source of all creation. In the beginning, God. God who is, God who was, God who will be. God created the heavens and the earth. God gives creation cohesion. Everything was designed to fit together in a God-ordained order and purpose. A discussion of how that came about belongs elsewhere, and I'm happily to talk to people about that at another time. And also, we know that human activity in creation has very sadly moved us and creation far away from God's intended purpose. But as Christians, we believe that God is working to restore and renew his creation. And he invites us to share this work of restoration with him through his grace. So as creator, God has made us in his image. And that's the next slide, please. And God is revealed to us as Father. The Old Testament people and Moses would have understood God as Father of the nation, having authority, leading and guiding his people, loving them and disciplining them so that they would follow in his good ways. Years later, after Moses' encounter at the burning bush, he will write and remind the people of Israel with this verse as he speaks to them about how God, the Father, treated them when they wandered in the desert. It says, Moses said to the people, "There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son." And here we see the tenderness of the Father heart of God, the tenderness of his heart for his people. And that fatherhood is supremely revealed in God's relationship with Jesus, the Son. Reading the New Testament, Jesus clearly understands God as his Father, and he invites his friends, his disciples, and therefore also us, to pray to God the Father who is love. So Jesus invites us into this relationship with Father God. Next slide, please, Ollie. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. God Almighty, the Hebrew name El Shaddai, means all-powerful. And this was the name that God revealed to Abraham when Abraham was 99 years old. And the verse here is taken from Deuteronomy. God had already made a covenant with Abraham to give him a son, but Abraham was impatient. Well, a number of years had gone past, and it was too slow waiting. Abraham decided to take things into his own hands and do things his own way. He'd fathered a son, but not with his wife, through another woman. God now appears to Abraham and reminds him that God is almighty. This is what he says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." And so God's reminding Abraham of his power, but he's also issuing an invitation. "I will fulfill my covenant with you if you walk with me, do it my way, be blameless before me." And so as Christians, we believe that God can do all things, but God chooses to do certain things. That is God's will. Later in the New Testament, we hear that from Jesus as well, those incredible words in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus looks ahead to his death. And he says, God, all things are possible for you. He's asking, will you take this from me? But Jesus then says, but not what I will, what you will. So that's our framework, what Moses would have known about God. One God, creator, source of all life, El Shaddai, the God who is all-powerful. But Moses wasn't exactly living out his beliefs at this point in the story in Exodus. He'd run away from Egypt after murdering an Egyptian slave master, and he was now living as a shepherd, roaming the desert. But now something incredible happens. I've said before that God reveals himself to us, and this is an intensely personal encounter between a man, Moses, and the living God. So what do we learn through this story? Next slide, please, Ollie. Firstly, I think it shows me that God is intimate. He invites intimacy with us. I love this encounter. Here is Almighty God setting a bush on fire without it burning up just to attract Moses' attention. It does the job. Moses is drawn in and he comes closer. I wonder, how does God get our attention? And are we going to give time to notice when he calls to us? Will we put aside our distractions? Moses certainly seems to have forgotten about his sheep for now. Moses' curiosity is sparked, and God calls to him by name. There's something about a name, isn't there? Our names are intensely personal. They identify us. Many have meanings, and they might hint at character. As any teacher will tell you, it is essential to know the name of every child in your class, ideally by 9 o'clock on day one. You can't have them hiding at the back. You can't have them running away from you. Knowing the name is the start of knowing the person. And I was reminded at Chill and Chat Cafe just on Friday about this. Somebody that I see on the street near me, probably 3 or 4 times a week, came in. But we don't actually know each other. She recognised me too and came over. I think I know you, don't I? They said to me. I said, well, we haven't been introduced yet. I'm Helen. What's your name? And that's the start of a relationship, a friendship may develop there. What's your name? And this is what God is doing with Moses, the intimacy of calling him by name. As we heard, Moses steps into the conversation. Please do go on and read the whole chapter. It's an incredible conversation where Moses has the audacity to question God, not once, but again and again. Here he is in verse 13. Suppose I go to the Israelites. I might just do what you're saying. And I say, God has sent me. And they ask me, yeah, how are we to know that? How do you know? Do you know God's name? What will I say to them? And God responds with this incredible intimacy. God owns his own name and gives his name to Moses. Yahweh, I am who I am. Some translations render it as I will be who I will be. This is a name describing God's character, dependable, faithful, the one who simply exists and is unchangeable. God is again revealing himself, revealing his character to Moses. So Moses is invited into intimacy with God. God confirms this later again in Isaiah, where he addresses his people in chapter 43. This is what the Lord says. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." We too are invited by God to be intimate, to be known by name. We can be intimate with the ultimate. It's a book by Gerard Kelly, and we will lend it to you. It's a wonderful book. Like Moses, we stand on holy ground here today in the presence of the living God, and God invites us into a conversation. God reveals himself to us. What else does Moses learn about God in this conversation? Next slide. God is involved. He is not remote, even though he might have seemed that way. The Israelites have been in Egypt for around 400 years at this point, probably a slave population for over 200 of those years. The persecution is intense. That's why Moses was hidden away as a baby, to save his life. It's also why Moses is out in the desert. His rage at the injustice suffered by his people overwhelmed him, and he committed murder. He's run away. But now God says, "I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out." It's more than just observing. God is involved in his people's suffering. He says, "I am concerned about their suffering." It's not just a theoretical statement. Here we see one of the key characteristics of God revealed. God is compassionate to his people. Compassion goes beyond just seeing, just observing somebody's suffering. Compassion means God feels the suffering and is motivated to do something about it. Psalm 145 tells us, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." And the New Testament tells us Jesus was moved with compassion for his people, for the people around him, healing those who were sick. That phrase, "moved with compassion," that's what God is telling Moses now. He is aware. He has seen and heard the suffering. He's concerned about it. "I have come down to rescue them." That's the next slide, please. God has a plan to rescue his people, and the right time has now come for that to be enacted. As an aside here, there is a very real and very hard question about suffering. You can take that up. I'll give that to Sat for another time, or you can come and talk to me as well. But what this passage shows us is that God knows and is affected by human suffering, and he steps in to do something about it. So I would encourage you to keep talking to God about suffering. Keep raising it with him. Keep asking him to act. Go back to Moses. He hears what he's wanted to hear from God. "I have come down to rescue my people." God is going to fulfill his earlier promise to Abraham. Now is the time that God will bring the Israelites out of slavery and take them to a place where they can freely worship God. But then maybe something Moses wasn't expecting to hear. "So now go. I am sending you." Moses is to be part of the rescue mission too. And we know he's reluctant. He raises his objections. But here is the amazing part. God himself says to a man, "I will go with you." This is God's grace in action. Moses doesn't have to work out the rescue mission himself. He simply has to go along with God, following God's instructions. And that's still true today. God who sees, God who hears and has compassion for the people of this world, the people in our city, in our village, the people in our families, God himself has come down to our world to make things right, but he invites us to join in that work with him. It is his work. It's not our work to do. It is our work to do alongside him who gives the direction and the strength. So like Moses, will we come closer to God? Are we willing to go deeper in understanding God's character and his purpose? Next slide. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Uniquely, the Christian God, the ultimate power behind the whole universe, comes to us, reveals himself to us, as he did to Moses. He's calling us by name, inviting us into a conversation with him. Moses goes on to walk with God for 40 years in the wilderness, walking and talking with God, going deeper in relationship with him. God is here today through his Holy Spirit, revealed to us in Jesus. Maybe for the first time, you hear him calling your name. The invitation is to start a relationship. For others, you've known God for a longer time. Is God inviting you into a deeper conversation with him to learn more of his heart of compassion, the depths of his care for you and for those around you? So I leave you with that question. Are you willing to talk with the living God and the challenge that goes with him with that? Will you ask God to speak to you and reveal more of himself to you today? Amen. Thank you, Graham.